from the preaching. I got a text this afternoon from the Whites and said, you know, you don't have to go to the podcast refrigerator in order to get a good meal. It's in a slow cooker. And anytime you go to the podcast, there's always a good message for us. And I think we need to take advantage of these podcasts. And brother, we have CDs and DVDs that are available in the back of all of our services. And they're just great opportunities for outreach, because some of the greatest messages have been preached in this church, and we need to share them with others. I've taken CDs and DVDs and handed them out to people who won't listen to me, you know? But the curiosity of, you know, watching something, what do those people do in that church? Well, you'll see. Amen. So please take advantage of this ministry. Amen. Would you welcome Brother Ball to this pulpit?
Amen. Praise the Lord, everybody. Would you one more time put your hands together, and would you just accompany your voice with that hand clap? We want to give God a high praise today. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Amen. While you remain standing, I want to give special honor to Pastor and Sister Schumacher. It's not just a routine that I go through, but they are amazing people. And it's not really a whole lot I could say. Sometimes you're just lost for words, but they are Christian people, and they are an example of the love of Christ, holding the torch of truth. And Crystal and I appreciate them so very much. The Portman family, we love you guys so much as well. It's good friends, and so many of you that I see throughout that we just have the privilege of being friends with and speaking with. Joe Zapoli, you're awesome. It's an honor to be here tonight. I'm going to be upfront and honest with you. I really focus a lot on communication. Really try the best I can. Sometimes God drops, I call them bombs. God drops a bomb in my brain, and I don't have time to fully develop something how I would like to. But I want to deliver a burden to you today that I feel like God has given me. And I don't know that I have a proper ending, but I want you just to be ready to receive and ready to move when it's time to pray, because I really do feel a heaviness, and I feel like God is going to minister in a powerful way to somebody here tonight. Here's what I feel like. I feel like there's going to be an impartation. Sometimes preachers get up and they say there's going to be an impartation, and they make the prayer. I'm going to tell you tonight, I really don't feel like I have anything to impart to any of you great people, but I feel like there's going to be an impartation from God tonight. And that makes all the difference. In this late hour, in this last day, in this end time, we as the church must be anointed. You can't get away from it. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Exodus chapter 30. And then I want you to mark, if you have your Bibles, with your finger, 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 13. Exodus chapter 30 and verse 22. This is the recipe, if you will, for the anointing oil, the holy anointing oil. Exodus chapter number 30 and verse 22 says, "Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee principal spices, of pure myrrh, 500 shekels. Of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels. Of sweet calamus, 250 shekels. And of cassia, 500 shekels. After the shekel of the sanctuary, of oil, olive, a hin. In other words, a hin of olive oil, or in our measurement system, would be approximately a gallon. So you have four principal spices, two sweet, two bitter, unified by a gallon of olive oil. Verse 25, and thou shalt make it an oil of holy anointment, anointment compound after the art of the apocryphy, and it shall be a holy anointing oil. Flipping over to my second text, 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 13. Very familiar text for many of us. God had directed the prophet Samuel to the house of a man by the name of Jesse to anoint one of his sons king over Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 13, the Bible says, then Samuel took the horn of oil, would you say horn of oil, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. With the help of the Lord, I'm not going to preach a very lengthy message, but I want to entitle this tonight, No Blood, No Oil. No Blood, No Oil. Would you, one more time, lift your hand, set your Bibles down. Would you lift your hand? And I want you to pray a selfish prayer. Would you pray that God would speak directly to you today? Nobody else but God, would you speak to me? I want you to talk to my life. I want you to open my mind, every young man, every young lady. Lord Jesus, in this late hour, your church will be a city that's set on a hill. In this late hour, your church will be a light in the world of darkness. But God, help our people to crave and understand the need to be anointed. Nothing else matters. That what sets aside an apostolic church is the infilling of the Holy Ghost, is the gifts of the Spirit, but God, it's saturation with the anointing. Lord, I pray that you would move in this altar as you told me that you would, as only you can. God, I cannot of my own self impart anything to these people, but God, you can come down and in a moment you can change the course of their life. Lord, we give ourselves to you. Let your Spirit till the soil of the heart and of the mind so that the seed of your word will take root and grow instantly. Change the course of our lives tonight in this altar. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Would you clap your hands unto the Lord one more time? Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. You may be seated tonight. Hallelujah. You may be seated. I want to begin by telling you a story from my childhood. I remember very early on as a probably preteen, maybe 12 years old, maybe 13. I remember going to Michigan District Camp as a junior camper. I don't remember what exactly was preached. Can't tell you the message. Don't remember the songs that were sang that night. I remember being there with friends. I remember it being hot, humid. I remember mosquitoes. But one particular night, I remember being caught away in the altar service. I can't tell you what was preached. And some of you will be able to identify with this, but I was in the altar. Again, I can't tell you what was preached, but I just know that deep down inside of this little boy, there was a hunger for God. Sweat pouring down my face, tears pouring down my face, and I can only describe it to you by borrowing from the story of Jacob wrestling with that angel, that he was not going to give up until he got what he came there for. Only now do I realize that many of us have shared a similar hunger for this obscure, incomprehensible touch of God. Many musicians and singers over the ages have longed for, and some have even acquired it. Preachers and teachers value its essential eternal value. Yet, because of its exorbitant cost, many operate without it. Relying on polished skill and natural ability, they become the fulfillment of the infallible word written to the Corinthian church, sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. We recognize its importance. We talk about it in our spiritual circles. We sometimes can imitate it or try to imitate it or add to it with lights and musical performances. And yes, even the cry voice that some preachers somehow magically can turn on and turn off. But we in the church must realize that there is not a sufficient substitute for the pure, undefiled anointing of God. We as the apostolic church must desire it, must seek for it, and must always operate within it. And not only that, but each generation must experience it for itself. Judges chapter number 2 and verse 8 says, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. And verse number 10 goes on to say, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, listen to this, which knew not the Lord, nor the works that he had done for Israel. I realize now, maybe some of you are ahead of me, but about a month ago I was in a revival service and we went out to eat in between services. And while we were there, the pastor told me, he said, this waitress that is going to be serving us, we've been talking to her for quite some time and we want to invite her to church. And so she came to the table and they began to talk to her, and she come out and said, you know, I've never been to church. And so this pastor said, well, I mean, for a funeral, for a wedding? Or she said, no, I've never been in a church ever. Only now do I realize that there are generations now that are coming up that don't know God, that don't know the great works that he's done, that there are people now that I've talked to personally that can't even tell you who Noah is or what the ark is. Basic Bible stories. There's generations that are coming up now that don't know about God. They don't know about Adam and Eve. They don't know that they can be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They don't know about the infilling of the Holy Ghost, God's Spirit living inside of them. They don't know any of this. Each generation. The psalmist said that one generation will testify of your great works to another generation. Each generation must be anointed, must experience the anointing for themselves. I am of the opinion that your mom and your dad's anointing cannot do. You can't ride on the coattails of that anointing. Your pastor's anointing, as great as that is, you can't ride on the coattails of that. Your friend's anointing, your spouse's anointing, none of that will do any good for you, but everybody must experience God's anointing for their own lives. Every generation must experience it. And the church must be anointed. The apostolic church must be anointed. I'm gonna recite to you 3 quotes. And don't crucify me before I get through, but just listen. This first quote I wrote, why would, in the form of a question, why would we use our time praying for our programs to be anointed if the church itself lacks anointing. My next quote says, if the church, however, is saturated with anointing, then everything which flows out of it in turn will be anointing. You understand, in essence, what I'm saying is anointing is not a byproduct, but all of our byproducts must be anointed. I'm not saying you shouldn't spend time praying for programs. I'm saying if you spend time praying, God, anoint this vessel. I want you to understand that every step that you take, every action you take, if you are anointed of God, then God's touch will be upon every move that you make in your life. If God's anointing is upon an apostolic church, then its music ministry will be anointed, its outreach ministry will be anointed, every facet of the church will be saturated with God's anointing. And in this late hour, the apostolic church must be anointed. The tabernacle in the Old Testament was anointed. Everything inside of it, the Ark of the Testimony, the table of showbread, the golden candlestick, altar of incense was anointed, the altar of burnt offering, the laver of waters, and all of its vessels pertaining to these articles were all anointed with the anointing oil. Patriarchs were anointed. Priests were anointed. Lepers in a cleansing ceremony were anointed. Kings and prophets alike, all were anointed of God. If we are anointed, then every extension of our lives then becomes anointed. But if there's no blood, there's no oil. There's no blood, there's no oil. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 13, the prophet goes and it says he took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. When we talk about the anointing of God, we realize that humanity desires this mysterious, complex touch of God. Even the ungodly, we find Simon the sorcerer desired this divine favor. Kings, priests, prophets, even lepers, again, were mesmerized with the content within the horn. Samuel came with a horn of oil. What was so desired was the content within the container. Kings desired what was inside because to them, I hope I don't get in trouble doing this. See me take that double look? This might be the last time you ever hear me preach. Kings desired the contents because to them, it was God's approval coming upon them. So I get some splash out of here. There we go. It was God's authority come. It was God's approval of them reigning over a nation. They desired it. The anointing. Oil coming from the horn, pouring over their heads, saturating their beards, down their garments. Prophets desired the contents within the horn. Prophets today still desire the anointing of God because they understand that there is nothing that you can do of lasting value outside of being anointed. I can be the greatest communicator, orator, but if I'm not anointed of God, understand all it is a great speech. All it is a great speech. The difference maker is the anointing. Where something is anointed, that's where eternal change happens in the lives of other people. So prophets desired it. Prophets in the Old Testament desired. Lepers in their cleansing ceremony. Think about this. Lepers that were removed from society, kicked out of society because of their disease. Not able to see their families, their friends. Think about this. One day, they get healed. There was a process to enter back into society. And that process was, part of it, was to go to the high priest. And he would have the horn of oil that would be poured over that leper. Could you imagine how badly that leper desired the contents within the horn? For them, it was getting back into society, getting back to their family, getting back to their friends, getting back to their life. For the king, it was his authority. It was his ruling and reigning. For the prophet, it was a touch of God upon his life and the approval of God. Everybody desired the content within the horn. Give me the oil. And still today, oh God, anoint me. Oh God, use me. Oh God, I want to be used. Oh God, I want to be anointed. People are so mesmerized, listen to me, with the contents within the horn that they forget about the horn itself. Everybody's so mesmerized with the contents within the container, but nobody's focus is on the container. Say, what do you mean, Brother Ball? Samuel took a horn of oil. It was God's pattern. It was God's method. But understand where that container came from. That horn came from a blood sacrifice. So in essence, you could not access the anointing oil of God without there being a blood sacrifice that went before to make it possible to have a container for the anointing oil of God to be placed in. Where there's no blood, there's no oil. So here's the thing. If we in the church must be anointed of God, let me ask you a question. What level of sacrifice are you willing to live out to get God's anointing? That's a deep question. Doesn't seem like it. If I were to ask you, how many of you are willing to sacrifice for God so that in trade you can have God's anointing on your life? Nearly every hand will shoot up. But I realize something today. I'm not trying to be nasty. Where I desire to reach everybody in this message won't reach to everybody. Because where people see that there's great sacrifice, typically there's an unwillingness to go through with that. But in this late hour, God's church must be anointed. The next generations must be anointed. You know what the problem is? Let me cite a problem. We are so caught up, and maybe it's just, it could just be my soapbox, okay? So let me just say that. Let me jump on a soapbox real quick, okay? We are so caught up in the affairs of the world. And Paul says this, he said, we are ambassadors for Christ. You remember when he said that? What I fear is that we are so caught up with the affairs of this world that we forget that we're really citizens of somewhere else. That so many of us stake a claim in this earth with our finances, our possessions, our education, our employment, our careers, our schedules. Our time, my time. See, I can already tell I already lost some of y'all. Where's the sacrifice for the anointing? You see, I don't look that old. I'm really not that old. I'm very young. But I grew up in an old-time apostolic church. So I had the privilege of hearing songs my whole life. Songs that would say, this world's not my home. Just passing through. My treasure's laid up somewhere beyond the blue Angels beckon me. Heaven's open doors, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. But if we're honest with ourselves, the apostolic church has become starting or has already started feeling at home in this world. How can we operate as light in the world of darkness if we have set up some kind of permanent residency in this earth? How is it possible when Paul said, we're ambassadors, and we understand what that means. And I say this everywhere I go nearly, that an ambassador is somebody that goes to a foreign land with the power and the authority of their sovereign. Our ambassadors go with the power and the authority of the President of the United States. So when they step foot on that foreign soil, they go with full presidential authority and power. They don't dress like that country. They don't try to fit in with the culture. They don't try to learn the language because they're there representing a message. And our ambassadors represent a message of the United States of America. They don't apologize to anybody. They don't try to fit in. They don't try to talk like them. They're there presenting the United States of America. And Paul says, you're ambassadors for Christ. I would to God that we would be able to forsake the mindset of setting up some kind of residency on this earth and realizing that, you know what, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. But while I'm here, I'm an ambassador for Christ. I'm a citizen of another place, but I'm here representing a message of truth, of love, of salvation. This world's not my home, so guess what? I don't need to worry about dressing like the world. I don't need to worry about talking like the world. I don't need to worry about thinking like the world because I'm not of this world. I'm of heaven. I'm a citizen of somewhere else. I was born and raised in Saginaw, Michigan, but you know what? When I was 12 years old, I was baptized and filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost and spoke in another language, and I got a birth certificate from another place. Nothing else matters but the pure, undefiled anointing of God. But where there's no blood, there's no oil. Is it any wonder then, Paul penned the words in chapter 12 and verse 1 in Romans, that he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. See, everybody wants great anointing, but if you really want great anointing, it comes at a price. But I would never regret the trade-off. This world has nothing to offer that can even come close to the anointing of Almighty God. Do you want God's anointing in your life? How many really would be honest tonight and say, you know what, I'd be willing to sacrifice to have God's anointing in my life. It just, yeah. Brother Schumacher, I preached a message so long ago, and you remember it. And it says, I'm just going to flip here. You guys remember when I preached that message about raising the standard? God showed me something. It's so cool. We of course, know what the standard is, but in the very next chapter, it's like literally like, a few verses later, chapter 60, Isaiah opens up with these words. After he tells, God's going to raise a standard. What exactly is that standard that's going to be raised? It's you, right? It's me. We are the light in the world of darkness. The very next chapter, 60, says this. Here's the command. Watch. Verse 19, let me read that. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, that's happening right now. Our world is flooded. The Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. There's going to be a pushing back. There's going to be a clear sound made. And then in verse 60, the prophet writes this. Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon you. Yes, the world is chaotic. No, I'm not fearful. Yes, it seems like the gates of hell have swung wide open in the world. But I'm not going to be carried away in all the talks about it. I'm not going to be posting all about it over social media and everything else, because I know one thing is certain, and that I am light in the world of darkness, and that his glory is risen upon me. And my job is to not complain about it, but stand up and declare the truth in these last days. I want to be anointed of God. Nothing else matters but to be saturated with God's anointing oil. Everywhere I go, I want to be anointed. Every step I take in a grocery store, I want to be anointed. Nothing else matters, but where there's no blood, there's no oil. Let me end with this. The anointing oil is so complex. We read about it in Exodus. Four spices. Check this out. Four spices. It's the original recipe from scratch. Four spices. Too sweet, too bitter. But when you examine the weight, shekel, you have 500 shekels pure myrrh, 250 sweet cinnamon, 250 sweet calamus, 250 cassia, all brought together by 1 gallon of olive oil. Even though that the holy anointing oil of God was composed of 2 sweet ingredients and 2 bitter ingredients, listen to this. When you examine the weights, the bitter ingredients outweighed the sweet ingredients. Not always sweet. The bitter outweighed the sweet. We know that the anointing oil cannot be counterfeited. It cannot be imitated. Exodus chapter 30 and verse 31 says, speaking of the children of Israel. And he goes on to say, neither shall you make any like it. After the composition of it, it's holy. It's separate, in other words. You can't do anything to add to it. You can't be a great speaker or a great singer and think that somebody's life's going to be changed. You can't do anything outside of God's anointing. In this last day, there's nothing that we can do. We can read books, and we can study on leadership, and we can adjust our programs and our methods and all this stuff. But if we don't have God's anointing, we have nothing. We have nothing. It's the difference maker. More bitter ingredients than sweet ingredients. Is it any wonder then, and I close with this, Mark chapter 14 and verse 32. Check this out. We're at the Garden of Gethsemane. Bible says this, and they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said unto his disciples, sit here while I pray. Verse 33, and he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be sore amazed and very heavy. That word amazed, the closest English word that you could put on that to understand would be fearful. Jesus was heavy. Jesus was concerned as he prayed in a garden named Gethsemane. He felt oppressing. What was it? It was the weight of all our sins. All the sins, all humanity. Not only that, but he could foresee because he was God. He could foresee what was coming down his future. He's seen the nails. He's seen the hammer. He's seen the cat of nine tails. He's seen the whipping post. He's seen those that would pull his beard out of his face. He's seen those that would spit on him. He's seen those that would mock him, those that would ridicule him, and he felt the weight of that. The Bible says he began to be sore amazed and heavy. In a place, in a garden named Gethsemane. You look up the meaning of Gethsemane, you know what you find? It's defined by olive press. Gethsemane was at the foot of the Mount of Olives. They would go up, they would harvest the crop, they would bring it down, and there was a big concrete, almost like a pesto mortar. They'd have an animal that would work that millstone around it. It would crush the olives and the twigs and leaves and everything else that was harvested out. They would go up to the mountains, harvest, pull it down to the foot of the Mount of Olives, and that's where the olive press was. Gethsemane, olive press. This is where Jesus, of course, was praying, where he felt sore amazed. What they would do with these olives is, after that is crushed, it would almost turn into like a pulp. And they would take this pulp, and they had these mesh baskets. And so they would take a mesh basket, and they would stack pulp on it, and they would take another mesh level disc, and they would stack another one on there. Do you have that picture? Can you bring that up for me? And I hope you could kind of see it. But you have different layers of this mesh, almost like basket material, but they're like discs. And so they take this pulp and they layer it in between the discs. And they stack it up so high. And then they add weight to it. And then what you have is a pressing that happens on the pulp. And then after the pressing that happens, you have pure olive oil that runs out of it. If you don't break your neck, but just turn around. I want you to look at this screen. Maybe it kind of give you a better picture. The reason I really want you to turn around and see that is because so many of you would say, well, that's not olive oil. Olive oil looks like this. It's gold. But no, when olive oil is initially pressed, it comes out red. It comes out red. Is it any wonder Jesus is at the garden? Watch this. And he's praying, and he's so heavy because he can see into the future, and he's feeling the weight of not just your sins, not just my sins, but the sins of all humanity. And there's such a pressing upon Jesus Christ that as he's praying, the Bible says blood oozes from his pores. There was such a pressing in that oil place, that oil press, that Gethsemane, that garden that Jesus was in. There was such a pressing upon him in prayer that blood oozed from his own pores. Did you see? What he was doing is, where there's no blood, there's no oil. There had to be a great sacrifice that was made before there could be greatness in the future. There had to be a pressing. There had to be blood that was spilt and pressed before there could ever be the infilling of the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's why when Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost at the beginning of the church in Acts, he says, "Repent and be baptized." You know what Peter was saying? There has got to be a death. There has got to be a death in the flesh. Repentance is the mentality that says, you know what, I am going to do a complete 180 from my lifestyle. Paul talks about, I'm putting my old man to death. I'm crucifying my flesh, and I'm turning the other direction. And Peter says, after you repent, baptize, guess what happens? Hey, then comes the infilling of the Holy Ghost. God's Spirit can fill your life after there's a death, after there's a crucifixion, a putting to death of the flesh. But where there's no blood, there's no oil. So I want to ask you a question tonight. Are you still willing to sacrifice for the opportunity to be anointed of God? Are you willing to look internally tonight at your schedule? Watch this, at your priorities? How bad do you really want to be anointed of God? Next generations, are you willing to put aside education, careers, dreams, aspirations, because you'd rather have the anointing of God? I'm not saying you can't pursue any of that, but you know what is premier, pinnacle, is God's anointing in your life. Nothing else matters. That's like those old songs, man, take this whole world, but give me Jesus. You can go anywhere, you can do anything, but you will never have success unless you are completely anointed of God. Oh, you'll have the success of the world, but if you have God's anointing in your life, that's the difference maker. Apostolic church, because this is an apostolic church. How much anointing do you want in your life? I want you to close your eyes tonight while you're seated, and I want you to just ask the Lord, Lord, what are you saying to me? I want us to begin to pray here tonight. It's okay. We're not intimidated by silence. This is okay. I want you to look internally right now. The name of Jesus. Would you stand to your feet? I want you to close your eyes again, and I want you to lift your hand. If you can identify, keep your hands down for right now. I want you to make a statement to God. If you can identify, you look internally, that there's something in your life, and I'm not saying necessarily like sin or anything like that, but there's something in your life that God is dealing with you on. That maybe, just maybe, that Christ is asking you to let him press that out of your life. Does that make sense? Keep your eyes closed. If you feel that way, I want you to lift your hand tonight. Yeah. There's hands up all over the place. My hand's up as well. Look around at all the hands, actually. I want you to go look at, keep your hands up. Look at all the hands. You know why there's so many hands up? Because there's people here that are hungry for that pure, undefiled anointing of God. Because this is a church that believes in it. This is a church that moves in it. But I think God is calling some of you to a whole different level. Would you lift your other hand, and I want you just to begin to worship the Lord here tonight. Lord Jesus, in these closing moments of this night, I really know, I really feel that you want to impart something to these people. There's individuals here that you want to impart something great to another generation. But God, somehow could you move upon the hearts and the minds of your people to where careers, dreams, and aspirations would begin to fade. Somewhere in the distance, offer the opportunity to pick up your anointing. Somehow, God, if you'd begin to speak in the heart of every adult man and every adult lady that's here, every brother and sister of mine, somehow that you'd begin to speak into their heart and their mind as they begin to identify areas in their life that are keeping them from being anointed, keeping them from that great potential that you have for them. That, Lord, I believe there's a fresh anointing, that I believe that there's a fresh touch, oh God. I wonder if we could turn this altar into a Gethsemane experience tonight. Every man, every woman, every young man, every young lady, I wonder if when you come to this altar, you would come to a Gethsemane experience, a Gethsemane moment, a place where your life is pressed under the weight of the Holy Ghost, where your priorities are pressed, where your schedule is pressed, where your finances are pressed, where you allow God to begin to press your heart and press your mind. Come on, that's it, young man. That's it, young lady. God has a great anointing for you. Let Him press. Let Him press it out of you. Come on, you don't need to ask God for the contents within the container. You need to focus on being the container right now. God, let this man be a living sacrifice. Pure, holy, acceptable. It's my reasonable service. Come on, that's it, musician. That's it, singer. Come on, that's it, preacher. God, press us. Press us. Press us. Lord, we are not intimidated by sacrifice. Oh, God. Oh God. Oh God. Help us, like Paul said, to identify with your sufferings.